biblical reformation. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Reformation was a defining moment when the Christian convictions and courage of reformers met the crossroads of decision and engaged the battlefields of belief and behavior. If I had a place to stand, I could move the world. The Greek engineer Archimedes was referring to the wonders of the lever. In principle, the capacity of a lever is unlimited. An ordinary weakling could move a rock the size of a house. All that he would need would be a fulcrum, a pole strong enough that it will not break and long enough to multiply the force. That and a place to stand. The force multiplying physics of the lever are a function of distance. The heavier the object, or the weaker the person trying to move it, the longer the pole or the fulcrum would need to be, and the further away from the object you would have to stand. However, with the right fulcrum, with the right bar, and the right distance, all you would need to do would be to push on the lever, and the boulder, no matter how heavy, it would have to move. Theoretically, Archimedes famously declared, with the right fulcrum, with the right balanced on the right bar, and with the right distance, you could put a lever to planet Earth, and you could move the world. As long as you had a place to stand. On the 18th of April, 1521, a 37-year-old professor of Wittenberg University, Professor Martin Luther, was summoned before the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Standing before the assembled political and ecclesiastical might of Europe, Luther was presented with an ultimatum. Will you recant and reject everything you have been writing and teaching about the gospel? Or will you be cast out of the church as an heretic, which means be burned at the stake, and out of the state as a traitor, which would have you normally beheaded? Martin Luther's reply moved the world. He changed history because he had a place to stand. Dr. Martin Luther declared, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand." Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that our faith would be able to move mountains. Martin Luther's faith moved the world because he had a place to stand. He stood on the word of Almighty God. The fulcrum he used was the gospel of Christ. He balanced us on the bar of the law of God. Dr. Martin Luther actually achieved what Archimedes had merely hypothesized about. Standing on the word of God, using the bar of the law of God, and the fulcrum of the gospel, Martin Luther's faith not only moved mountains, it changed the world. It brought an end to the Middle Ages, and it ushered in the modern world. The Protestant Reformation and the resultant scientific revolution, industrial revolution, and the information age, which we are in now, produced the most prosperous, productive, freest nations in the history of the world. All of this because Martin Luther had a place to stand, and he made a stand on the unchangeable word of Almighty God. These decisive actions were blessed by God with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which made the Protestant Reformation the greatest movement of faith and freedom in history. Dr. Martin Luther's actions have been described like that of another Elijah. Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel. Indeed, there's many similarities between the religious corruption and superstition confronted by Martin Luther in the 16th century and the national apostasy of Israel confronted by the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. It was a defining moment when conviction and courage confronted corruption and cowardice. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Elijah stood alone against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And Elijah challenged him to a contest. These 850 false prophets, they were to build their altar first. Elijah would build his altar. Each one would pray. And the one who answered with fire, he would be recognized as the one true God. But the people answered him not a word. Sometimes silence is golden, but other times it's just plain yellow. The people of Israel were so backslidden, so apostate, they just nailed their colors to the fence. They didn't say a word. They remained uncommitted. They were waiting to see how things would turn out. They would surely back the winner, but they were waiting to see which way the wind blew, on which altar the fire fell. As there were far more prophets of Baal, false prophets, and there were the one true prophet of God, Elijah, the false prophets started first. From morning till noon, the false prophets called on the name of Baal and they leapt about. There was a lot of shouting and screaming and songs and dances. They even cut themselves with knives. The blood flowed. They worked themselves into a frenzy. But there was no answer. No fire. After several hours of futility, the false prophets had exhausted themselves. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar was broken down. Elijah first laid the stones. This is symbolic of the doctrines we must know, the foundational doctrines. However, stones are not enough. It was not enough to know the great truths of Scripture in our heads. We must believe them in our heart. This is symbolized by the wood that was laid on the altar. For to lay wood indicated faith that the fire would fall and ignite the wood. We must not only know the truth in our head, we must believe the truth in our heart. How many people miss heaven by just about 11 inches? Distance between their head and their heart. Might be here, but is it here? Might be here, but is it here? We need it both in head and heart. On top of the stones and the wood, Elijah placed the meat of the sacrifice. We need to put flesh to our faith. We need to put feet to our faith. It's not enough to have it in your head. It's got to be in your heart and in your hands. Head, heart, and hands. It's not enough to know the truth in your head. It's not enough to believe the truth in your heart. You have to live the truth in your life. Hands and feet. And over the sacrifice and the wood and the stones of the altar, Elijah had water poured until it saturated the sacrifice and the wood. And it filled the trench around the altar. And this symbolized the prayer with which we should soak our lives, our faith and our doctrines. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the one true God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up and evaporated the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw this, they fell down on their faces and they cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." There is a time to stand up. There is a time to step out. There is a time to speak up. And this is what Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he confronted the false prophets of Baal. Although heavily outnumbered and opposed by the wicked king Ahab and the wicked queen Jezebel, Elijah had the conviction and the courage to fight the good fight of faith. There were two altars, but only one had the fire. Jesus spoke of two men, a wise man and a foolish man, who built two houses on two different foundations. The one house that was built upon the sand, and when the rain fell and the wind blew and the storm raised and the flood came, the house built on the sand collapsed. However, the house built on the solid rock stood firm. Jesus said there's two ways, a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. The broad way is smooth. It's easy. It's downhill. It's popular. The narrow way that leads to life is steep. It's narrow. It's rough. It's often very difficult and lonely. But we do not choose our roads by how comfortable and easy it is. We choose our roads by, is it going in the right direction? Is it getting us where we want to go to? Which road are you on? On what foundation are you building your life? Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. What is the fruit of your life? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it the fruit of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you for Christ or against him? Jesus said, you're either for me, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you are scattering. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and the holy angels. Despite the social pressures, the political dangers, the ecclesiastical pressure, Elijah stood up. Elijah stepped out. Elijah spoke out for Almighty God. He confessed the Lord before men, and God most powerfully answered his prayer. Back in the 1980s, Angola was one of our primary mission fields, and we did a lot of Bible smuggling and smuggling medicines behind the lines into Angola. Well, the war continued long after we had left, long after the Cubans had left. The war continued into the 90s. In 1994, one of our missionary field teams was traveling, smuggling Bibles in from Namibia all the way into Angola. And the roads are pretty bad. In fact, on the way down there, through these terrible rocky roads, the team came to a village where they could hear the sound of singing as they came into the village. And they immediately knew the sound. It was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." They were singing Martin Luther's Battle Hymn of the Reformation in Ubuntu. And when they arrived, the people, as you can see, they didn't have a church building. This picture was not taken on that mission. They'd run out of film. But this is the same congregation at another time. Their building had been destroyed, but it didn't stop them gathering to worship the Lord. They were commemorating 31 October, Reformation Day, when Martin Luther launched the Reformation, nailing his 95 theses, the 95 arguments, on the door of the castle church, the chapel for the University of Wittenberg. They were celebrating the Reformation. They had all kinds of projects by the children, artworks. They were commemorating what Luther had done. The children were reciting the five solas of the Reformation. Of course, they didn't have Bibles. And when our team gave them Bibles They said, this is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for, the word of God in my own language. I've been praying day and night for 5 years for my own copy of the Bible. There is no greater gift than this. Our mission team continues to go across the border in places like the Nuba Mountains. Right now we have a team in the Nuba Mountains of Sudan delivering and distributing Bibles, taking people back the word of God. This is where Martin Luther made his stand. This is the hope for the future. We need to get people back to the Bible, back to the word of God, back to every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Pray for our team. Includes Aubrey, John, Ben, Daniel, in the Nuba Mountains of Sudan. This is from this latest mission. They sent us, amazingly, some pictures back of distribution of Bibles being done right now, just in the last 3 weeks. And these are some of the Bibles delivered and distributed in school books, many different languages. This is the school bell. They've got a shell that they ring by hitting some other piece of shrapnel against it. Musical instruments in church is often made of different pieces of shrapnel, shells, instruments of war, which the whole place is littered with. Some of the children at the schools receiving the first thing they've ever owned, the story of Jesus. We've been providing textbooks in schools, providing people with Bibles, equipping pastors, chaplains, teachers. So pray for the Christians in Nuba Mountains, one of the most remote, difficult, and dangerous mission fields in the world, where these Christians are an island of Christianity surrounded by a sea of Islam. In the Reformation, bold believers made courageous stand for righteousness and truth. Professor John Wycliffe of Oxford University spoke out against the superstitions and the corruptions of the Roman Catholic Church. Wycliffe proclaimed Christ alone as the head of the church. Scripture contains everything necessary for our salvation. All authorities must be tested by Scripture. Professor Jan Hus of Prague University gave his life standing up for the truth of God's word against papal idolatry. He said, I would not for a chapel full of gold recede from the truth that I've taught. When they brought him to burn him at the stake for what he had taught in the chapel at university, they offered him his life if he would renounce. He said, I will gladly seal with my blood the truths I've taught in my life. And he made a prophecy. As he was being burned at the stake, he made a joke as well. He said, my goose is cooked. Now, the name Hus means goose. My goose is cooked, he says, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence. This is 1415. 100 years, Martin Luther came. The swan whose voice the Pope was not able to silence. You can imagine when Hus made that comment, somebody might have said something like, over my dead body. In fact, the bishop who condemned Hus to death was buried in the cathedral in Erfurt. And 100 years later, after the death of Hus, that is, Martin Luther was ordained into the Catholic priesthood, and he is required, in the way that Catholics required, to lie face down with his arms extended in a cruciform form, lying on the stone floor in the cathedral in the front of the high altar. It just so happened, while he's being ordained, he's lying directly over the grave of the bishop who had condemned Hus to death. The bishop who might well have said, over my dead body. And in fact, Martin Luther was ordained over his dead body. Jerome Savonarola was burned at the stake in Florence for his brave attempts at reform. Savonarola, courageous, he was burned at the stake in Florence for daring to oppose the Pope. And so when Martin Luther came, there was every likelihood they would do with him as they'd done with Hus and Savonarola and other attempted reformers. And yet Dr. Martin Luther boldly confessed his faith before the assembled might of the papacy and the Holy Roman Empire. Martin Luther's earnest quest for peace with God, his intensive study of the scriptures, his 95 theses challenge over unbiblical practices in the Roman papacy led to primary questions on authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Luther was not trying to start a reformation. He wasn't trying to start a new denomination. He just wanted peace with God. He is seeking first the kingdom of God. And as he put first things first, amazing things resulted. Martin Luther's love for the word of God and his dedication to the truth led him to challenge the entire ecclesiastical and political structure of the Roman Catholic Church and empire. Unless I am convinced by scripture and by clear reasoning that I'm in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot recant. I am subject to the scriptures I've quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me, God. Amen. In this incredibly courageous stand against the assembled political and religious might of Europe, Professor Luther was arguing for freedom of conscience, based upon the authority of Scripture alone. By translating the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the common tongue and making it widely available to all, Martin Luther was championing universal education, universal literacy, and freedom of conscience and religious liberty. The Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers became the foundation for modern representative governments. Instead of the prevailing rex lex, the king is the law, the king's word is law, the reformers switched the Latin rex lex to lex rex. The law is king. The king is under the law. God's law is king. No one is above God's law. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not just Lord. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the ultimate authority. The Supreme Court justice is under him. He is the ultimate judge. Everyone is under God's law. The social implications of this religious reformation were enormous. The doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone as the ultimate authority, led to constitutionalism, where the written law of the land is above the government of the day. The priesthood of all believers led to the concept of representative forms of government based upon God's law. You see, it's not that we go to the man of God and seek from him, the Pope or his representative, the cardinal or the priest, that he's the only one that I can pray through, the only one through whom God can speak. Because we have the scriptures. We can go directly to God on the basis of the scriptures. Religious liberty and freedom of conscience led to freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of association and all the other outworkings of political and social freedom. Ideas have consequences. All of our freedoms that make life worth living come from the word of God. The reformers' teachings on the depravity of man, the covenant, and church government have influenced positive political developments and liberty throughout the Western world and beyond, establishing checks and balances, the separation of powers, constitutional authority. Before this, it was the chief, the king, the emperor. His word was law. There was no appeal from what Shaka or Dingaan said. At the word of the chief, your life was forfeit. That's the way it was everywhere in the world until the Protestant Reformation. All of us are beneficiaries of this tremendous movement for faith and freedom. If you love liberty, you need to re-examine the history and the principles of the Reformation and resist revolution in all its forms. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Do you know that's the middle verse of the Bible? Exact middle. I didn't work it out. Others have. But Psalm 118 and verse 8 is the absolute middle verse in the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Is that not at the heart of the Bible in many ways? The Reformation was inspired by a great vision. Without a vision, a people perish. What is your vision? What are you living for? Reformers like Professor Martin Luther were living for a vision far bigger than themselves, far bigger than their countries, far bigger than their times and their nations. So much so that we're still talking about Professor Martin Luther 500 years later. And another hemisphere and continent. Their vision continues to impact and bless the world even hundreds of years after their life on earth has ended and their life in heaven has begun. Living waters are flowing. Ecclesia reformata reformanda est. The church, having been reformed, still needs to be reformed. The work of reformation is never over. When we talk about reformation, we're not talking about the 16th century. We're talking about now. We always need to reform our lives and bring it in accordance to the Word of God. Apply the Lordship of Christ to every area of life. One modern Protestant who I had the privilege of knowing, Dr. Ian Paisley of Northern Ireland, he stood up in the European Parliament in 1982 when Pope John Paul II came to speak to the EU Parliament. Now, he was an elected representative for Northern Ireland, so he had the right to be there. And so he stood up, and you can Google it. Ian Paisley heckles Pope at EU, and you can see it as Pope John Paul stands up to start to speak, and Ian Paisley shouts in the back, "I defy you, John Paul, Antichrist, with all your false doctrines." He didn't need a PA system. Ian Paisley's got a powerful voice. I preached to him open air. He could be heard by the whole city of Belfast when he is preaching downtown outside the city hall. And he had a sign, John Paul II Antichrist. Along came one of the officials, ripped it out of his hand. He pulled another one out of his pocket. They ripped that down. He kept saying, "I defy you, John Paul Antichrist, with all your false doctrines," quoting the words of the first Protestant Archbishop of the Church of England, Thomas Cranmer, who was burned alive for that statement. They kept pulling it out of his hands. He kept pulling it out. He had about 28 copies of this poster in his pocket. In the end, they actually injured his arm and hustled him out there, which they had no right to do. Whether you agree with him or not, you've got to admire his courage. It is said that 5% of the people make things happen. 15% of people watch things happen. You can imagine, here's some tourists being shown. If you look over there, far and distance, can you see on that bush? You can see a lion. And they don't notice the one right next to them. 15% of people watch things happen. 80% of people don't have a clue what happened. We need to renew minds. We need to transform lives. We need to make disciples by teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We desperately need reformation and revival. Now, reformation is our duty. Revival is God's work. We cannot organize a revival. We can't preach it up. We can't pray it down. Revival is a sovereign move of Almighty God. But reformation is our duty. It's when we get serious about obeying the Bible and applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. When we do our duty, we may pray for God to be merciful and gracious to send revival. Information is cheap. Raw information, such as makes up the majority of newspapers and the internet, is cheap. But understanding is valuable. Understanding. But participation is most precious. We need to renew minds so that people put feet to their faith. We desperately need reformation and revival. We have two extremes. On the one extreme is people face secular humanism, the New World Order, attempts to rebuild Babylon, privileges for perverts, gender confusion. Many respond in one of two extremes. You have those people who say, "There's no problem." And then you've got those who say, "There's no hope." They're both wrong. To try to deny the reality that there's a serious problem, how can we say there's no problems if we recognize the depravity of man? Mankind is in rebellion to Almighty God. It's impossible to violate God's laws without serious and disastrous consequences to ourselves. On the other hand, those who say there's no hope are failing to take into account the sovereignty of Almighty God, the power of prayer, the power of the Word of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word of God declares, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Dr. Martin Luther declared, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, that I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. For where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldiers proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. The young shepherd boy, David, although he was the youngest and the least, he rose up and made a stand against a blaspheming Philistine giant Goliath. You come to me with your spear, your shield, and your javelin. I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. In many ways, the Reformation was a David against Goliath enterprise. Courageous reformers challenged the political and ecclesiastical authorities who had abused their powers and distorted the scriptures. Martin Luther nailed his 95 arguments against papal indulgences, where people thought they could buy salvation, to the door of the castle church. He burned the papal bull publicly in Wittenberg. He stood firm against the emperor. He refused to back down from a scriptural position. Nathan the prophet stood before the king. The king who had the power of life and death over him. And he had the courage to confront the king. You are the man. Scottish reformer John Knox confronted the wicked Mary Queen of Scots in the same spirit as the prophet Nathan. By the way, today the 12th of May marks the date that she was executed. In fact, John Knox described Mary, Queen of Scots, as a traitress and a rebel against God. Queen Mary declared in tears, I'm more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. How many people terrify political leaders with their prayers? Daniel stood firm courageously under three pagan kings, exiled from his own land, the land of his childhood. Daniel is an example of steadfast integrity. He served in the governments of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in Babylon and under King Darius in the Medo-Persian Empire, yet without compromise. He refused to eat the meat offered to idols. He refused the food from the king's table. He courageously confronted Belshazzar over his blasphemous abuse of the elements which had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. When commanded to only pray to the king, Daniel continued to steadfastly, courageously pray to only to the Lord God Almighty. And for this, he was thrown into the lion's den. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli stand out as courageous, principled Daniels, standing firm and faithfully expounding the scriptures against many threats and many dangers. Martin Luther and Zwingli, how we need that spirit in front of us today. And as John the Baptist courageously preached against sin and confronted corruption and hypocrisy, even losing his own head for opposing and exposing the wickedness of King Herod, Professor Jan Hus stands out in the same spirit with the same courage. We can see an example of what we need when we look at the churches in Germany, destroyed in the 1,000 bomber raids in the Second World War. Many cathedrals and churches devastated, along with 2 million people's lives snuffed out in the Allied bombardments of their cities. The whole city's been rubble. Here you can see the Martin Luther statue outside the Frohe Kirche, the women's church in Dresden. They repaired the statue of Luther first in this capital of Saxony. And later they repaired the whole town and then the church too. This is a picture of what we must do. We need to rebuild the Christian standards in our families, in our communities, in our churches. So much of our society has been ruined by godless atheism, humanism, and by spirit of Antichrist, which hates Christian stands. We need to rebuild brick by brick the altar and rebuild our lives on the word of God. The word of God declares, so I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap so that on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it. God is looking for people. Are you interceding? Are you standing in the gap and interceding on behalf of the land? Are you helping to rebuild the wall? Are you impacting your world for Christ? What does God want you to do today? What does God want you to do this week? What does God want you to do this month? What does God want you to do this year? Scripture alone is the ultimate authority on all matters of faith and conduct. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone. Christ alone is the head of the church. He is the only mediator between God and man. Everything must be done to the glory of God alone. You know that's written on every 1 rand coin? Soli Deo Gloria, one of the 5 solas of the Reformation. Solely to the glory of God. The church is called to be a house of prayer for all nations. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Do you want God to heal our land? Then you must humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. Have you humbled yourself? Are you praying? Are you seeking God's face? Are you turning from your wicked ways? Every day there are decisions we need to make. There are temptations we need to resist. There are challenges we need to face. There are opportunities to seize. There are battles to win. There are scriptural commands we need to obey. Every decision we make makes us more a creature of heaven on the narrow road or of hell on the broad road. Every decision we make sets us further down the broad road to destruction or the narrow road to life. There are many defining moments which we need to respond to with courage and conviction, determination and decisiveness. However, sometimes we come across such major defining moments on which far more than our own eternal destinies depend. On such occasions, we need to respond with the vision, the courage, the dedication, and the determination of the prophets and reformers of old. When the time comes for you to stand up boldly. When the time comes for you to step out in faith. When the time comes for you to speak up, speak courageously. And with Christian conviction, the truths of the Holy Scriptures. Is your conscience captive to the Word of God? Is your desire to obey God promptly and sincerely with your whole heart aflame in the hand of God, which is the motto of John Calvin? We need some doctrinal steel in our backbones. We need Holy Spirit fire in our hearts. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for your love and mercy, for examples of excellence. We pray, Lord God, that you would deepen our faith, widen our vision. Lord, we know that you are calling individuals here in this congregation to make a bold stand for you. Help us, Lord God, when the day of testing comes, that we would not fail you, but that we would stand up and speak out and step out in faith and fight the good fight of faith. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peter Adams.